This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
And I'm sure most of you don't rejoice when you're suffering. But in and of itself, that's a very understandable thing. But there is another extension, another part of suffering for a Christian that ought to make us think twice about it. And that is brought out in this verse. It's the fact that our sufferings have a value. And even though there's some parts of this that I really can't explain, it's beyond me, yet at the same time, there are hints in what the apostle says to us that I think ought to bring us comfort in whatever affliction we might be under. And that is, he uses this idea of filling up Christ's afflictions. Do you see that? Filling up Christ's afflictions. And as I said before, this tells us that the sufferings that we undergo as believers, as part of God's family, as those who are no longer in Adam but are in Christ, that our sufferings, in some sense, they have a value in them in that we are participating in the amount of suffering that has to be gone through, that has to be suffered within the body of Christ. Because we're related to Jesus, we suffer with Jesus and Jesus suffers with us. It's a very strange and kind of mystical idea. And yet, that is exactly what Paul is talking about. And he talks about that in other places as well, in Philippians, for example. That there, in this fallen world, in this world that is open, very open, wide open to suffering, to struggle, that there is an amount of affliction that comes upon the church, that comes upon the saints, in which both we and Christ in heaven are involved, and which, therefore, we play a part in bringing to its fulfillment. Now, that is very, it's a very special thing, because what it does is that it tells us that whatever we are going through, whatever difficulties lie in our path, that they are not empty, they are not meaningless, that they have a value. Now, that value isn't cashed out until we meet Jesus at the other side of death. But it is cashed out. Do you see? It has a purpose. It has a meaning. It's not meaningless. Even though to us, when we're going through it, some of it really does seem to be without explanation. So I say that because it's important that Paul understands that that's part of what he's doing. That's part of what he's called to. And then verse 25 tells us that he also understands that he's called to be a minister to the churches. Here he is, he's suffering for the churches and he's suffering for the body of Christ. But as he's suffering, he also understands that he's ministering. Ministering and suffering, they are not exclusive to each other. And so he says here that he is a minister according to the stewardship from God to make the word of God fully known. Notice that. Now, how does Paul make the word of God fully known? Well, primarily through preaching. And throughout the history of the church, even in Jesus' ministry, the way that God makes the word of God known is through the preaching of the word. And so, the thing that needs to be brought out more importantly than any other thing that we might preach about is the fact that Christ is in us, in a church and in the individuals that make up the church. And that presence of Christ within us, which preaching ought to remind us of week after week, every time we hear of it, this presence of Christ is a movement and a guarantee from Christ of glory. I'm going to come back to that. But Paul, you see, has worked into his mission this idea of teaching and preaching the word of God. Some people, and I'm one of them, like to distinguish somewhat between preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God. And so if I can give you a little technical note here. The preaching of the word of God is basically the proclamation of the word of God, like a herald. We don't have heralds anymore, but you've seen these movies, you know, where the guy dressed up in the strange attire comes into the town square and rings a bell and says, "Oh, yay, oh, yay." You know that? Yeah, you've seen that in movies? Okay. And in England, you still get weirdos that do some of that sometimes. But anyway. And they have something to announce. Now, what they announce is not something that they've dreamt up. It's something that they have been sent into the town to proclaim. They are a herald of a superior. They bring a message, a communication from somebody in authority. And usually it was the king, or it was an important dignitary who had something to say to the masses. That was the way that the masses were communicated with. And so God has chosen this means to communicate his word to the church, and also beyond the church, of course, where possible. So preaching is a proclamation. Teaching is more than that. It's less restricted, if you like, than preaching. Teaching is the instruction of the word, and it can be done without heralding. It can be done without proclaiming it in the ways that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. The teaching of the word of God is to put across understanding, whether it's about certain passages or certain books of the Bible, or whether it's about doctrines of the Christian faith, you know, understandings of how the truth comes together and how the Christian is to see the world through God's eyes. And so in teaching, for example, when I teach, I often ask questions and I wait around for answers, don't I? And those of you that have been in my classes know that it can be rather an agonizing thing, because I just wait, don't I? I ask you a question and you think, hold on, what's he doing? Is this a trick question? So if I answer this way, is he going to say no? You know, or is he going to say, yeah, I'm not sure how to answer the question. But you see, what I'm doing by asking the question is trying to get people to think through, the truth that we are going through. Now, I can't do that as a preacher. And I can't do the kind of minute exegesis that I do sometimes as a teacher in the pulpit, because that would bore everybody. Hopefully it doesn't bore you when you take my classes. So there is a difference between preaching and teaching, but please, please hear this. All preaching involves teaching. If it doesn't, What's the point of listening to it? My most important role when I get up here is to instruct. It is to instruct. That's what God has called me to do. Yes, to proclaim, but as I'm proclaiming, I am instructing you. I'm not, therefore, concerned primarily, secondarily, tertiarily, or any other early. I'm not really concerned at all about making you feel good. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not. Some of you maybe have figured that one out. But I'm not concerned about making you feel good. I want you, when I'm talking and driving home the truths of Scripture, I want the love of God and the comfort of God and the assurance of the truth of God, I want it to work its way from head to heart. And I want it to fill you out so that you yourselves, through using your God-given faculties, begin to be assured, begin to be comforted, begin to feel that you're secure in God and in His love. But when I preach, I'm not concerned about your fuzzy feelings. I'm concerned about you getting the truth and communicating the truth. And so that's what Paul also is concerned. Any faithful preacher is concerned about that. And so let's just have a look here, just dive in for a short time into this passage. Verse 27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I am going to return to this somewhat, but here let me just say that the mystery is the fact that Christ inhabits the church. The true church is always inhabited by Jesus Christ. Sometimes there are churches that are called churches, that they're not inhabited by Christ. You can't find Christ there. Christ is not proclaimed there. Certainly not the biblical Christ is not proclaimed there. So that is a church in name only. A church that is a church to God, a church that is a church that God dwells in and cares about and participates in, a church like this and other churches that are faithful in the area, is a church where Jesus Christ is lifted up, where the people in the congregation are putting all of their hopes in Christ, the Christ who died for their sins, the Christ who rose again victoriously over death for them, the Christ who is coming again to receive them to Himself. And He's receiving them to what? Glory. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you as you sit here. Christ in this church as He inhabits it is the down payment, is the hope, is the connection between here and glory. Which means that if we're in Christ, we're on the path, we're on the road, we're moving towards glory. Do you feel that? If you don't feel that, if you don't sense that, you don't have the hope. But you need to have the hope, because Christ in you is the Christ of eternity, the Christ of the new creation, the Christ of your resurrection, the Christ who will dry every tear, who will take away the threat of death and sin and all of the things that it has brought with it. The Christ who has conquered all of that for you and who will bring you into His everlasting peace. That's the hope of glory, and it resides in each one of you. So it resides powerfully in this congregation. Then it says here, verse 28, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. The business of anyone who gets up here to open the Word of God is to proclaim Christ. Preaching that is Christless preaching is not effective preaching. Now, I'm not saying that if you're preaching somewhere in the Old Testament, you have to spiritualize everything and turn everything into a symbol just so you can mention the name of Jesus. But what I am saying is what C.H. Spurgeon once said, is that it doesn't matter where you put him in the Bible, he can find his way to Jesus. And that's as it should be, because Jesus is the author of Scripture. And there are every truth that is in Scripture, even if it's a description, say, of David's sin, or of Job's sufferings, or of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, or whatever it might be. All of these things can be expounded, and then the answers, or the reasons, or the fulfillments are found in Jesus. Are found in Christ. He is that big. He's that great. And so him we proclaim. Well, who's this him? Who is this Jesus that Paul has spoken to the Colossians about? I remind you that in verses 15 and following, this Jesus is the creator of all things. In heavens and in earth, the invisible and the visible. By him all things cohere. That's who it is. There's a lot to preach about when we're talking about Jesus. There's a lot for God's people to comprehend when we're talking about Jesus. And Paul here does not stop at a simple Romans Road exposition of Jesus. He doesn't stop at the cross. When I first came to America, if I can tell you this little story. When I first came to America, I didn't want to come to America. It's not that, don't get me wrong, it's not that I didn't like America. It's just that I wasn't looking to come to America. I mean, my focus was on the UK. But God got me over here, brought me over here. And in some of the churches that I went to, including the one that I've been called to, I'd noticed the preaching of some of the preachers that their only concern was to get people saved. Their only concern was to get people to the cross, get them across the line. And that was it. No teaching, no instruction about Christ. Just get them across the line and then get them to do a few simple duties. You know, give. And that one was in there. Make sure that you attend Sunday morning. Then it was Sunday night, Wednesday evening. Okay? I'm all for the end Wednesday evening, by the way. Okay? You know, do some of these other things. Okay? Use the right Bible and so on. And that was it. I mean, you were qualified. You were a kind of mature believer. If you did that, you were saved and did those things. And if you did them for long enough, then you were a really mature believer. That's not what Paul is concerned about. Paul is concerned about preaching Christ so that we learn more and more about Christ. We learn more and more about what it is to be like Christ. We start to, if we can, break out of the worldly ways of thinking to be instructed by the Word of God so that we can more and more be conformed to the way Christ thinks. And so we proclaim Jesus. We proclaim a big Jesus. The Jesus who, yes, died on the cross, but the Jesus who died on the cross was God. The Jesus who died on the cross was the maker of the cross, or maker of the wood of the cross. He was the one who upheld the people that put him on the cross by his power. When he was suspended between heaven and earth, he was holding up heaven and earth. That Jesus is the one that we proclaim. That is the one that you ought to believe in. Don't just strip him down and put him on the cross and believing in him as a savior and leave it there. Realize who he is. Realize that he was taken down, limp, dead, bloodied, put in a tomb, but that he rose. He rose. Why did he rise? Because that was the means of your everlasting justification. That was the means of your victory. That was the means of your finally getting to where you could never get, to where I could never get without that work of Jesus, and that is to the glorious kingdom of the Father. So there's a lot of preaching to be done. There's a lot of instruction to be done. Why preach? That's the way that God has chosen for his Son to be revealed. Yes, you can read the Bible and you ought to read the Bible. But you need teachers, you need preachers. And let me say right now, I'm going to take my glasses off for emphasis. I'm going to wave them around for emphasis too. If you profess to be a preacher, a Christian preacher, and you're not faithful in your proclamation of Christ, then you have got a comeuppance coming to you. You have got a reckoning to make. There are far too many false shepherds in our evangelical pulpits today. Our evangelical church is in a mess, and it's in a mess because of the people in the pulpits, folks. The people in the pulpits are not faithful. They are not proclaiming Christ. They are not proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. They are not telling God's people the whole counsel of God, and they're not concerned with the maturity of God's people. Okay, glasses are back on. He uses two words here in verse 28 that are important. Notice that he says that we warn everyone and we teach everyone in all wisdom. We warn and we teach. Preaching involves admonition. That's what the word means. We have to admonish people. The preacher's job is a difficult job because he has to admonish. And you know, one of the most difficult things about a preacher admonishing people is that he's a sinner too. He needs to be admonished too. So when I admonish you, please don't think that I don't admonish myself. Please don't think I don't warn myself. Because I'm often just as in need of it as you are. I hope that doesn't kind of decrease me in your sight. But, I mean, I just am. You know, I'm in need. I'm in need of constantly being corrected, constantly being warned. Don't do this. Admonish. Don't follow your own heart. Come back. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Come to where God can do something with you. So that's the first thing that Paul needs to do. It was difficult in the ancient world, just as it's difficult today, to admonish people, to bring them into a place where they will hear, where they're ready to grow. That's what admonishment is for. It brings people into a place where hopefully they will have a sober idea of themselves, which is that, remember, I think I said this, that if you think that you're an inch high or half an inch high, you're half an inch too tall. You know, so that you will go out to God. You will depend on God. You'll be ready to listen to God. Painful as that sometimes is. So Paul admonished people, and Christians need to be constantly admonished. One of the most difficult things for me as a Christian is that I sometimes wonder, have I grown at all? I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time now, since the mid-1980s. And I sometimes wonder why I haven't got past the things that I was being taught in the mid-1980s or the 1990s. Well, the fact of the matter is those are the foundational things that we always have to come back to. Prayer, humbling ourselves, making sure that the world doesn't have too much influence, looking after our sins and not making an excuse for our sins. And we sometimes do well and then we seem to fall back on them, but you know, this is what Christian growth is all about. A mature person will recognize that but for the grace of God, he's nothing. She's nothing. So warning everyone. Yes, you ought to be warned, and there has been warning from this pulpit. And teaching everyone with all wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is very different from the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians tells us that. It tells us that, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 2, in fact, we might as well look at a passage there, 2:14. It talks about the fact that there's a wisdom of God and there's a wisdom of the world. And if we're not careful, because we're suffused with so many messages from the world, we will think that what the world has to say about important issues is actually wise. But we need to take that and take it into the Word of God and say, is this really wise? Is this what God says? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. There are things that human wisdom can't teach you. And there are actually the important things, like what your life is for. How you ought to live in this world. What creation is all about. That holiness and morality are not choices that we can make. As if we're picking a certain brand off the shelf of a store that we might be in. But they are central to what God wants us to be as human beings. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Then what are we doing listening to the world? We have to listen, therefore, to the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to the Word. We have to listen to the teaching of the Word if we are to mature in Christ. And so there's instruction that will come from this pulpit and in the Bible studies and so on. There is instruction that's going to cut against the grain of what the world teaches. And so it ought. Tony's down there, and if his ministry is to have any purchase at all, he's going to have to go against the grain of what the world tells the people to whom he ministers. So, Preaching involves admonition and instruction, and all of God's children ought to be open to those two things. This is why you ought to come here, to be admonished and to be instructed. Is that why you're here? Good. Checks in the post over there, Robert. That's why you should be here. That's why you should be at any church that you may have attended in your history. People, sometimes they go to church because they like the music. Guess what? God's not interested in that. I mean, music's music. And some of it's good and some of it's not so good. But you know, you can't judge a church based on its music. Well, sometimes you can, actually. But you know that you can't. You don't go there for the music. You don't go, the music's good. This is where we need to be. That's foolish. That's immature. You don't go there because you've always gone there. It's like, you know, I vote this way because I've always voted that way. Well, where's your brain? You know, I go here because I've always... Where's your brain? Is what is happening in the church what you need to have to grow spiritually? God leaves that, the answer to that question, to you, you know, to me. No, what we should be concerned about is whether we are going to be admonished with the truth, and whether we're going to grow in the truth. That's how you test the church. That's how you test a ministry. And then notice something else in verse 28. I'll read it to you. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see the repetition of a word there? Everyone. Three times. Everyone. Folks, the preaching of the Word of God in order for you to mature in Christ is the only way for you to mature in Christ. And it's for everyone. There isn't some spiritual elite that the teaching of the Word of God is for. There isn't some kind of upper spiritual class that can grow and be mature, okay? And you can't be mature. You know, so often in the churches, James talks about this. I need to shut up in a minute, but James talks about this, and it's the fact that certain people think that because they've got good bank accounts that they're spiritually mature, and that they need to be in places of authority because they're successful. Folks, spiritual maturity is not concerned about how much money you've got in the account or how successful you are in business. That's the world. Christianity ought to have an impact on that. But whatever your social station, you can grow. The truths of the Word of God, the ability to mature, is open to all. Please don't think that because of a certain position you might have, you can't grow spiritually. Of course you can grow spiritually. Don't let anyone say that you can't grow spiritually. Don't let anyone say that these riches are not open to you. They are. In fact, that is what God wants for you. And so Paul, verse 29, toils. He struggles. He uses his energy in order to do this, in order for this to happen. The toil of the preacher. Well, in chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul has already said to the Colossian congregation, that he'd already heard of their faith in Christ and their love that we have to all the saints. It's not like these were people starting from nowhere. They already had faith and they already had love. They were growing, but Paul was struggling. He was striving to bring these people on. He was concerned, and his zeal, I'm sure, came in the Spirit of God, that the people who had started well continue to grow, continue to be open to the things of God. This is where my little admonishment comes in. Please don't close the door to God just because you're saved. Just because you're going to heaven and just because you know a little bit of Bible. Don't be the kind of Christian that's just okay with where you're at. Look at this. Paul is struggling. He's striving. What for? So that people who were loving and were trusting would grow. This is what the elders and myself want for you. What I want for me. We want to grow. We want to grow together. There is so much to learn. There is so much to think on. There is so much that can fill out our hearts and our minds. And so the faithful proclamation of the word, is where I want to close here. The faithful proclamation of the word is, might be, and it is, falteringly done by myself and by others. I'm not the world's best preacher, not the world's best teacher, but God has called me, God has called Steve and others to preach, to admonish you and to instruct you so that you can grow. Come here for those reasons. Come here expecting that God will grow you through the proclamation of the truths that are all centered in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable us to come before the preaching of the word and the instruction of the word with the right expectation that we're going to grow. That might entail correction and warning, but so let it be. We need to be instructed. We need to be brought into the right path, all of us. And I pray, gracious Father, that you would bless and you would anoint the preaching from this pulpit, and that you would help, Heavenly Father. Can we lessen the bells, please? Help, Heavenly Father, that help us to just come expecting to grow. That's what you want for your children. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.